Amen. You can be seated. I'm excited for us to continue, as we've already talked about tonight, in our Advent series. For us, it's really special because in the life of our church plant, this is the first full Christmas season that we've been meeting every week. So just a year ago, we were only meeting twice a week. We're still pretty early on in the journey. So just for me, pastoring as a shepherd and celebrating all that we're doing during this season, it's just kind of special because each week we get to do this and feels more and more like a church family. As we light the candle each week, a different member in our church will come up and themselves or their family, and it's just special as we think about as a church plant, we celebrate the fact that we have any members. And so we're excited to worship together and kind of just reflect and refocus. I mean, you've probably always heard like the cliche, like the real meaning of the season, you know, the true reason for the season. And all those things are important and true. And I want it to be more than a cliche. I want it to be something that we focus on. So there's 4 weeks in Advent, just in the church calendar. The word Advent, as I mentioned, even as I read earlier, it just means the word arrival. So we're just anticipating, we're celebrating, we're thinking and reflecting on the first arrival of Jesus, his birth. That's when we celebrate Christmas. And so in the church calendar, for some people that celebrate that, the church calendar as a whole is not one that we follow. That was started in like the early days, but it's just kind of a way for us to kind of tell and retell and relive the story of Jesus. And there are elements of the church calendar we don't necessarily follow to the T that some denominations or different churches do. Advent is one of those times in the church's calendar that more people kind of reflect and celebrate. So there are 4 weeks every year in this season of Advent. And so there's a different theme each week that we kind of reflect on to help us to focus our eyes on Jesus and think about what this is all about. So last week we talked about hope. Really, our only hope is the fact that Jesus came. And because Jesus came, he changed everything. And so tonight we're going to talk about preparation. A little different idea, but it builds on the idea of hope. So that's the theme, is preparation. The title of tonight's sermon is Prepare Him Room. And maybe you've thought about that before, just preparing the room for Jesus. Great songs and hymns we sing, thinking about Jesus in the manger and all those scenes. Essentially, we want to prepare room for him in our heart. So we're going to be in Isaiah, what we read earlier. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. I love the book of Isaiah, and the reason that a lot of the passages that we will reflect on during this Advent season come from Isaiah is it's filled with messianic prophecy. So many things foretelling, promising, looking forward to the coming Savior, who we now know as Jesus. So I'm excited for us to look again in a passage tonight. Verses 3 through 5 is what we'll focus on primarily. The main idea I want you to walk away with as we kind of unpack this scripture is this: receiving Christ requires a prepared heart. So that's where the preparation comes in. So receiving Christ requires a prepared heart. So in Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to read it for us again, just verse 3. And then after I read this verse, we'll pray together. So again, Isaiah says, "A voice of one crying out, 'Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert.'" Let's pray. Father, tonight, I ask that you would allow each and every one of us individually, but also as a church family corporately, to prepare the way for you. Lord, in one sense, there's no preparation that we can do that really meets everything you ask of us, but yet you still give us a part in this. So Lord, help us to be obedient, to reflect on what it really means, what a privilege we have to prepare for you, to prepare our hearts to receive Jesus. Help us to make space. There are so many things in life fighting for our attention and our affections and our focus. And I pray that tonight you would give us grace to reorient that focus back to Christ. Help us to prepare for you as we reflect on your first coming and think about the second. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this idea of preparation, as we're kind of talking, thinking about that tonight, I want you to think personally about something that you've had to prepare for in your life. Okay, and not just something that you've had to prepare for. I want you to think right now something that you've had to prepare the most for. So that could be some different things, but what is something that you spent the most time preparing for in your life? This could be marriage. That would be a pretty important thing to prepare for. I remember a line in our premarital counseling that we had, which has been quite a while ago, but it stuck with me. And the first session we sat down and the pastor said, because we were crazy enough finishing our senior year of college when we were preparing to be married. And he said it landed because of our age. More people prepare for exams and things like that, and you know, purchase of a home, whatever, than they prepare for marriage. In fact, like one of the most life-altering decisions you'll ever make is choosing a spouse. And people typically spend less time in preparation for that, not just for the wedding, but for the marriage than for anything else. In fact, more people, this is crazy, you spend more time preparing for the wedding than you do preparing for marriage. And that's probably a little out of whack. And that stood out to me. So that's a big thing you prepare for, we hope. Now, some of you may not have as much time as others to prepare for marriage. In one sense, your whole life is preparing you for that. Sometimes it's something more temporary, like an exam, okay? You had finals. Some of you, if you haven't, you're about to have finals. Many of the students, it's that time of year. Praise God. I know it's your favorite time of the semester. So you're thinking about preparation for these exams. For some of you, you've had like prepare to buy a home. And if you've ever done that, they need, you know, approximately 300 documents. And it's just like, great, you know, all these things, you're doing all this work, you got to turn all this in. A lot of preparation, like things you didn't even know existed, they're asking for. And you're like, oh, I don't know where to find that because I didn't know I had that, but let me look it up. And so that's a big moment you're preparing for. Some of you, maybe it's not like that big a deal. Maybe something else was like a trip. You prepared for like the summer of a lifetime. Now that summer of a lifetime turns into like 2 days of a lifetime. You know, like it's not as exciting. For some of you, it could be a 10-day extravaganza. Like, this is the thing we're looking forward to. I can't wait. We're going around the world. We're going to drive around the perimeter of Atlanta. That's all I can afford, but it's going to be awesome. You know, you're preparing for whatever, this kind of big trip. I can think of some people in the room I know that have prepared for some really awesome trips. My personal favorite, we don't have time to fit into the sermon. We'll talk about this. This awesome trip known historically, it's legendary as Van Gogh. It's this amazing trip I'd love to tell you more about after. But a lot of work went into making that possible because I wasn't sure these guys would do it, and they did. But like you think about all the preparation to like a big trip, sometime maybe for like getting ready for graduation, school, deciding on a college, moving away. That's something you typically prepare for, like whether it's your first home or moving to school or moving from school to a new job, new city. Most of us have done one or more of those things. And there's a lot of preparation that goes along with that. Now, depending on your temperament, sometimes more preparation helps me feel more confident. And some of you, like less preparation, you know, you can live that way without it. But typically, the more we prepare, the better we feel about that moment because we know we're ready. And that's the idea that we're getting at tonight in this passage. And the truth, the reality is, ready or not, the moment of receiving Christ or not is coming. Now, you don't have to go on the trip. Like, you don't necessarily have to graduate. But some of those things, you're like, oh, I better start packing. Because, like, you know, like, especially if you're going on a family trip. Because, like, we leave tomorrow. Now, some of you have been packed for months. Or in your mind, you've been packed since the trip was booked. And some of you, like, 3 hours before you leave the airport. You know, like, ready or not, I should probably start getting ready. And that's kind of what, this moment is coming. Now, we don't know exactly when the second coming of Christ is going to happen. We know the first coming already has, but the truth, the reality is this moment is coming and we must do the hard work preparing to receive Jesus. And that's kind of what we're trying to get at tonight. So it could have been days, weeks, months. Think about however long it was that would be the longest moment of preparation. And in most cases, that kind of pales in the comparison to what we have here. The messianic prophecy we see throughout the Old Testament and Isaiah, I mean, you're talking about hundreds and thousands of years before complete fulfillment happens in Christ. That's a long time to wait. Most of us in the room are probably not even into our 40s yet. All right, so you're like, man, I can't imagine waiting 40 years. Like, you were not even 40. So you start thinking about the wilderness and some of the things you read in the scripture. We can't even begin to fathom what hundreds and thousands of years of waiting is like. So you can think about the anticipation. As a child, you anticipated Christmas and this moment, and it's building, and it's so exciting. That's what the Advent season is all about. This hundreds and thousands of years of building and building and building, and then the Savior literally is birthed onto the scene. And that's what we're reflecting and celebrating. And so you can try to make a correlation between preparation that you've had and then how we prepare our hearts for the reality that Jesus has come and he will come again and we're going to have a reckoning. It could be good or bad with him. And so we think about the preparation for the Messiah. And I think the most obvious that we might refer to throughout the sermon and just throughout this season, even as Ryan and Chastity mentioned, is when you're preparing to have your first child. Obviously, we see in the Gospels, we'll look at later in this series, the the preparing and the moment of the actual birth of Christ is a pretty big deal. I don't know of anything in life that's more reorienting than having your first child. Now, there are a lot of things in your life, like your family dynamic could have changed, you could have moved. There are some life-altering events that have happened. But bringing the first child into your home is completely reorienting, because what your life existed before can't anymore. Like, you have a human that you have to take care of 24/7. And when they're birthed on the scene, they're more dependent early on than they ever will be. Which is ironic, we talked about last week, because that's how Jesus came into the world. He came into the world more dependent than he would ever be, even though he was the King of Kings. And so this correlation, this idea, we can kind of connect. You think about all the preparation you do as first-time parents, trying to baby-proof the house. You try to get like a nursery ready, you pick out colors. I mean, you literally prepare he or she room. Like, that's, you're giving them, most cases, a room, a nursery. Like, you're doing the work of preparing him room. And that's exactly what we're doing in our hearts tonight in this message. We want to think about preparation. That's the entire idea. We're preparing for the reality of the first coming as we reflect on Christmas and what it means. And also we anticipate and look forward to the second coming of Christ. And I think this is what we've got to do. We've got to receive the reality of his first coming. We prepare our hearts to receive Christ, but we also continually receive him as we anticipate his second coming. So the second Sunday of Advent helps us intentionally prepare our hearts to receive the Messiah. That's all we're doing tonight. So I think we're going to see that's done in this passage and a couple places we're going to look in Scripture. What I want you to see here as we go back to the text is Isaiah serves essentially as a messenger to the people. He was a prophet, and so God used Isaiah to speak things to him, through him to the nation of Israel. And ultimately, God used Isaiah because he inspired the Scripture through him for these words, not just to be prophecy for a specific people in a time and place, but he also inspired this Scripture. So now this is a prophecy and a word for us. So he's a messenger to the people. He offers hope while they're in the wilderness. It's a connection to the theme we saw last week. So it's comfort in the darkness. It's hope in the wilderness. And you're going to see this voice crying out. And really, the whole idea of preparation leads us to two ways that I want us to focus on preparing as a church family tonight. There's just two ways I think we seek to prepare for the Lord. The first, we prepare the way of the Lord corporately. And that wording is just coming, preparing the way of the Lord is coming straight from the passage. Here at City View, we read the Christian Standard Bible. So you may see some words that are a little different if you have a different translation. But in the CSB, we prepare the way of the Lord. And that's a kind of a heavy, weighty task that we're going to see here. So the first day, we do it together. We do it corporately. So I already read verse 3. There's a voice crying out, we're preparing the way of the Lord in the wilderness. We're making a straight highway for our God in the desert. And then he continues. He says, every valley, and just try to get the mental picture of what's happening. Every valley will now be lifted up. And every mountain will be leveled. And the uneven ground will become smooth. And the rough places a plain. Now, I know there are a lot of people in here who love the plains. So maybe that's just something you didn't know is in Scripture. But maybe that's just the Lord giving you some of his kindness tonight. For many of us, it's hard to think about mountains being level. It's hard to think about valleys being raised up. And if you have driven in any of the streets of Atlanta, it's really hard to think about a rough road becoming smooth. Because Atlanta will take your tires and not think twice about it. But isn't that a picture of the life that we live? It is rocky. It is up and down. I mean, and that there is not a smooth passage pretty much through any place in life, especially here in this city. And that's the same that's true here in the desert. This would not have been an easy task to make your way through. And Isaiah gives us just a beautiful word picture to see that. But he says all that will happen in verse 5, and then the glory of the Lord will appear. And all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Just as we talked about last week, if the Lord has spoken, it will happen. So this is a promise that we know is going to come to fruition. So the idea of what's happening here in this passage is that the Lord is coming to his people as a triumphant king. That's the message, okay? So if you would have looked previously, it says, comfort, comfort my people in verse 1. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her. And the forced labor is over. So he's given a word of hope. He's given a word, hey, there's one coming. And that's what we continue to see all throughout the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah. There's one coming. Just hold on. There's one coming. And that's the hope we cling to, but there's preparation we have to do for the one who's coming. So he's coming as a triumphant king. and he has the road prepared before him so that he can travel in glory and ease. Every obstacle must be removed. That's what Isaiah is getting at. So the language here speaks to all the different ways in which the ground may need to be adjusted. And the problems, as you notice, are not the same everywhere. So that's very true if we think like just geographically of what it was like in a different place of the world to prepare a smooth passage. But later we're going to see that's also a great picture of what it looks like in our life. There are different mountaintops, valleys, roads. It's not going to look the same, but every one of us, regardless of our background, and if we're honest, regardless of our baggage and whatever we're bringing to the table, the reorienting in our heart is going to look different because we each have different hearts and different things that have shaped our hearts. But the reality is we're all being reoriented around the same King. And that's what we're getting at, this preparation. Is it may look different in each of our hearts and our lives depending on what we've done and where we've come from, what God wants to do through us, but it's all about the same story. It's getting to the Savior, this one we know as Jesus. And I think it's just a beautiful word picture, but also speaks to the seriousness with which it takes to prepare for a King's arrival. Think about all the reorienting in our life. We recently had our third child after our home was already set up for two kids. So we very literally reoriented our rooms to make space. And that's an exact picture of what happens in your heart. God will move everything around because everything in your life is meant to be moved around, not so you can give him a piece of your heart, not so you can give him just this tiny space. Like, yes, you prepare him room, but really you reorient everything around the same room, this one Christ. And so this is the story, this is the picture that we're getting. But he's speaking first corporately. He's speaking to the nation. He's speaking to the geography of the area, and he's saying all of this reorienting is going to happen for this path, for the Savior, for this one to come. And just give this picture that we do that together. So think about the ways, like in our time, what it's like when you have to prepare for maybe as a nation or a bigger city, this happens here, you know, the arrival of a big public figure. Maybe it could be someone coming internationally. It could be nationally, you know, a dignitary, someone's coming through, you know, a route is secured, lodging, meals, like, you know, you may not know where they're staying. They're going to make it the smoothest way possible. They're going to make this as easy and as clear. We're going to do whatever it takes. You know, you're going to shut down things in Atlanta that would never be shut down if it wasn't for who was coming. Like, you would never close some of these roads. You would never reorient everything in the city around the schedule of this person's arrival unless they were this magnitude. That's kind of the picture that he's painting here. So I think another context that I enjoy personally, I think about a victory parade that we had here about a year ago. The city was shut down because we're celebrating the Atlanta Braves. I think God, in his kindness, allows us to celebrate those kind of things, and that's okay. But some of the roads that were shut down, I mean, you go through Midtown and you see some of the pictures and the videos. I mean, you're talking about places that would never be shut down. And it was really inconvenient, actually, for a lot of others who didn't enjoy the parade like some of us did. That's the picture of what's happening. You're saying there's one coming on the scene that's worth inconveniencing everyone for because they're that important. And you're reorienting all these different spaces to make as smooth as path possible for this King, for this coming one. And I think of what it's like if you ever lived in like a smaller town, somewhere outside like Atlanta Metro or another large metro area, when a major official, you know, could be somebody from the state or even like a president, sometimes you would see that come like maybe after like a natural disaster. And it's sad while they're coming, but it's also an honor. But it's also chaotic because they're not prepared to host someone of that magnitude. I mean, and you talk about reorienting a town around the arrival of this individual, that's the picture that we should have. So regardless of where you're from, there is a King who's coming that's worth reorienting everything in your life around, and that's the preparation that we're speaking to. But again, this first, Isaiah is speaking to the nation. Now, we're going to see an individual component of this, but I think we prepare corporately. And so this was the chosen nation. This was God's people, the nation of Israel. The same message we'll see later is given to the church. We're preparing for this same one. So it's God's chosen people. Everyone can hear it, but it's for God's chosen. It's for this nation. It's for the church. So the first way we begin to prepare is corporately. We do this together. Like, this is a both and. This is both something we do together. When you see that all the people who will appear before all humanity, together we'll see it. This is a nation. This is an area that's being reoriented, not just your heart. And I mean, there's a correlation there. That's an application that's obviously true. But the idea that we have to see here is this is something that we do corporately as God's people. And that's something we really want to emphasize at City View. Preparation is personal, but it's also more than that. And so our walk with Christ is not just one-on-one. Our walk with the Lord is something that we do together as a family. We believe that's how God's designed the local church to function. So I want us to consider a few ways that we can prepare the way of the Lord during this season as a church. One of the ways that we do that is we intentionally focus on Advent. Like what we're doing right now, if you didn't realize this, is corporately preparing the way of the Lord. We are corporately taking a moment and saying for these next few weeks, we're encouraging all of us together as a family to think about the reason why we actually exist. Because we will reorient our lives around a King who's worthy. And his name's Jesus. And we're reminding ourselves of that every single week. As we gather here, as we're in groups, and all the spaces that we meet, we do this corporately to remind ourselves of what's coming. What is this season about? As we reflect on the first coming, we look to the second coming of Jesus. I think another way we encourage each other in the Word, the way that we preach and teach, the way that we model that is either going to help prepare the way of the Lord, or unfortunately, some people don't handle the Word correctly and it could deter from the way of the Lord. And so we want to handle the Word rightly. We also, through teaching, through the reading, through the sharing of Scripture, and I think we could do that with each other in groups and in messages. I mean, one of the best ways that you can encourage someone is to send them Scripture. If you don't know what to say, because some of you struggle with words, I know you, and it's okay. The Lord's growing you in those areas. Let me tell you the words that always land, the words of Scripture. If you don't know how to pray, pray the Bible. You don't know how to encourage someone, send them the Bible. Now, I could see where that could go wrong. You try to send an encouraging verse, and you could pick some weird ones. And you could send something that it's like, brother, maybe you were trying to lift me up, but that didn't. And so I'm not saying that you can go completely wrong there, but we know the Word will not return void. So we edify. We do that corporately by the way we use the Word and handle Scripture. I think we focus in the right direction through what we sing and how we worship. This is just a constant reminder and a reflection corporately. We could choose to sing other things. We could sing things that are incorrect. We could sing things that shift our focus. Because the reality, and as a preacher, this is hard, but the reality is what you sing is often more memorable than what we preach. And if you sing it over and over and over again, and you're not singing yourself the true gospel, you're going to sing yourself right into sometimes heresy or discouragement or to a place that we don't want to go. Or we can sing and reflect around the right things, and around this season, we're corporately singing and worshiping together to fix our eyes. I mean, that's what we just did as we think about, we sang what this story is all about. And that's what we want to continue to do. I think another way to do that is we pray for each other. Corporately, we practice corporate prayer here at City View. We pray together in groups. We pray when we know have things going on for each other. And another way, you can just reach out to a friend and pray for each other. We're encouraging others during this season. Because sometimes this season's difficult. The season of loss. Season of pain. We can still remind each other of the hope that we have in Christ. And I think we collectively talk about this all the time at City View, aim our hearts toward Christ. We're just constantly remind ourselves. Because you know there are so many ways we can be distracted during this season. I mean, the joy that we experience with our kids during Christmas is awesome. I love it. But at the end of the day, we've got to be careful. Because I want their joy to be in the right place. I mean, there is nothing better than giving your kids something and them loving it. And I think that reflects God's heart toward us. But I want to make sure that gift is not what they celebrate more than Jesus and the reason for the season. And so we're always reminding, hey, you're distracted, and that's okay. It's sometimes healthy distracted by work. You're distracted by now, right now, because you have finals. You're distracted by this pain in your life. And those things are real, and I'm not saying ignore those, but I'm just trying to shift your head. Let's aim together. I use a lot of sports illustrations, so if you don't resonate with those, I'm sorry. That's just how God's wired me. I'll work to learn some other things to weave those in. But one of my favorite examples of what this looks like as we think about us like as a team, and you see this often probably in basketball more than others, someone misses a shot or they make a foul or a bad decision, and they're running back down the court from offense to defense with their head down. One of the best pictures is when the right teammate lifts their head up and says, no, I'm not going to let you pout. I'm not going to let you focus on that mistake. I'm not going to let you think about this thing. Let me lift up your chin and put your focus in the right direction. Corporately, that's what every Sunday should look like at City View. Now, it'd be weird if I walked around and said, hey, you know, chin up. All right, I don't know some of you like that, and some of you I know well enough, I would never do that. But the idea is that's the picture of what we're doing. We're corporately saying, chin up. Fix your eyes on Christ. Aim your heart toward the only one who's worthy. Not just this season, but all the time. That's what we do when we say prepare the way of the Lord corporately. That's what we're doing. And that's really our aim at City View, is to be a church that does that regularly. And I think while we must do that together as a church family, this also happens when we see this as a personal command for us. So this is a corporate command to God's people. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. There's one coming. That's the message you see all throughout Isaiah. But it also speaks to us personally. And we're going to see that in a moment. We connect it to the New Testament. So the second way that we prepare is we prepare the way of the Lord individually. So we do it corporately, together, but also individually. There is this personal component here. So in verse 5, you know, Isaiah is laying out what preparation looks like through the wilderness and the journey and everything that's going. And all the roads being smooth in this passage. And he says, and then the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, every one of us. Which is important it's very important when you think about the nation of Israel and ultimately the church, how this eventually went to the Gentiles. And all of us, regardless of what people, group, nation, or wherever we're from, we're all open to the gospel. And it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, so we know it will happen. So I think as we read the implication, all humanity together will see it, but only those that are prepared will receive it. And so the difference, and we'll see the connection in a moment in the New Testament, where this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus and the message that's connected to that, is we can't just see the glory of the Lord. The personal responsibility for us is to receive the glory, to receive salvation in Christ. So the glory is revealed to all, but it's only received by those with prepared hearts. And that's what we're getting at here. So the idea of preparing the way of the Lord, it's this word picture we talked about, but the real preparation is internal. And so now as we shift gears from thinking about what we can do together, I want you to begin to reflect about what God wants to do in your heart. And what's cool is when he does that in your heart, if you're a part of this body, it's also something he does in all of us together. But there are some things that God wants to do in your heart in these next few weeks as you prepare the way of the Lord. And when we think about what's happening here in the word picture there and what we're talking about in our heart, the connection, it's the idea of building a road, making a path. And it's the same way what you do physically. You have to move, rearrange all this stuff. You know, you hear the big vehicle backing up. Beep, beep. You should hear that in your heart. So get that idea of like, okay, excavator, this has got to go out. This has got to come in. That's the picture. That's the illustration of what's happening here. But so they both deal with different problems, different environments, but they both take an expert engineer. Now, we may have some engineers in the room, some civil engineers that could build a mean bridge, okay? And praise God for people like you. We need you. So I want to be safe when I drive. But the idea is that God is engineering our heart to be reorienting around him. Is this load-bearing? Is this not? He's doing all of that work in our heart, and that's the picture we've got to allow him to do. But in order to really understand what's happening here that Isaiah speaks, you have to see the fulfillment. This is a direct fulfillment in the New Testament. And this is where the personal, like, implication kind of comes in. So there are several places these exact verses are quoted in the Gospels. I'm going to read just one place we see this in Matthew. So in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, this whole idea that we see in Isaiah is linked to an individual we know as John the Baptist. And John's entire role was to prepare the way of the Lord. His whole job, now again, thousands of years later, after this prophecy has been fulfilled, they've raised one up who they connect to Elijah, another Old Testament prophet. And this whole big picture, if we had more time, could paint this big picture. It all comes together. And John gives us this great message. Like, this is what he came to say. This is what he came to do. And Matthew records it. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching, notice, in the wilderness of Judea. And he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is the message of the New Testament. Repent, for the kingdom is here. That's Jesus. He's ushered in a new kingdom. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So could you imagine if you have grown up in a Jewish heritage, and you've been taught the Old Testament, and you've heard that prophecy, and here you have another one. If you can kind of see the connection, they might identify John and Elijah. And then they have this one who's like maybe this modern day prophet, and he makes this connection, and he says, oh yeah, there's one coming. And he quotes the exact scripture that we speak into the Messiah. And then not just that, Jesus comes. It's pretty awesome. It's also pretty neat when you think about Jesus coming and stuff that's important in the City View, that a baby in the womb was one of the first people that acknowledged that Jesus was Lord. And he came as a baby. It's just the perfect portrait of humility. That's what makes, like, Christmas so sweet. because I don't care. Like, not all babies are pretty, if we're honest, okay? But they're all sweet. And when some come out, I don't care how it looks. It's like, oh, a baby. You hadn't even seen the baby. It's like 100 yards away. You're like, oh, a baby. And I think that's the picture we see with the gospel. Oh, a baby. There's one who's come. His name is Jesus. But what does John say we must do to prepare for this one who's coming? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we prepare our hearts to receive Jesus by repenting of our sin, confessing. So this messianic prophecy now is fulfilled. John's ministry comes to fruition, and how fitting that we reflect on Advent. We reflect this arrival that's coming, the arrival of Christ. Prepare the way. He's coming. And essentially, we're going to get to the celebration when all the candles are lit and we say, he's here. So that's why usually we would do this on Christmas Eve, the last candle. And the next day we say, he's here. But we're going to do it on Christmas Eve, because we're a church plant. That's okay. But the idea is Jesus is coming. And so the way you prepare for the Lord personally is you allow God to reorient, reorganize every area of your heart. Again, you don't just give him room, because this, if we're not careful, this is what we do as Christians. Yes, God, I will give you a room in my heart. My heart is a mansion, and you can have space on the third floor. But the rest of the floors are mine. And if we're not careful, we'll give, and we'll feel good about that. Yes, I prepared him room, and I gave him a little piece of it. Or you know what? I gave him even a space in the master bedroom. And it's like, no. Yeah, you're preparing room, but he owns the whole house. And if we're not careful, we'll compartmentalize. And we'll prepare, and we'll say, yeah, we'll give you this space, but I'm not willing to give you this or really give you everything. But when you reorient your life around Jesus, and we think about what this season is and really what all of our faith is about, you say, no, I'm going to actually reorient my whole home around this one room in the middle. And Jesus occupies that space. And that's what John is getting at. So how do we prepare personally? We repent, we believe, and we reorient everything the way that Jesus wants us to, because we surrender. I think there are a couple places in Scripture that also kind of encourage, what does that look like? I'm reminded of Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it's the source of life. So how do you prepare your source of life? How do you prepare your heart in Advent? You surrender it all to him. And you guard it above all else. Because we've talked about this before. What we let our heart connect to, and anything that we long for or love, that could be a good thing, anything that you love more than God has now become an idol. And wherever we aim our heart, wherever we aim our affections, then we know eventually our heart, our idols, those things, they all follow. So if we're not careful, if we don't guard our heart above all else, if we don't prepare by reorienting, changing our vision, aiming our heart back to Christ, then God will be in our lives, but he'll still not play like the center role. And that's what we're trying to get to. Psalm 19:14 is something that we actually recite a lot of times here. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's actually a prayer. So I think we could prepare the way of the Lord in our heart personally, individually, by saying, God, you can reorient whatever you want in my life so that my life is built around you, and I'll surrender anything to you. There's nothing held back. It's not like when you have a guest come over and you say, you can go in here and here, but you don't go in that room, or this closet's locked. If you've ever been like on vacation somewhere, like you're in someone else's condo, like you just can't get everywhere. That's how some of us treat the Lord and say, no, there is nothing off limits for you, Lord. And then you pray this to the Lord. May the words of my mouth, may everything I say, and may the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because our affections, they follow our eyes. So we're guarding our heart, we're changing our eyes, we're shifting our vision, and we're allowing God to shape our affections. So we give you some personal applications, I think, how we can prepare for the coming of the Lord individually. And this is what I encourage you to do over these next few weeks, tonight and the coming weeks. Ask the Lord to reveal any sin in your life and then confess it. Spend time in the Word regularly. We're going to be overly dogmatic about how, when, and where, but just regularly be in the Word. Some ways that you can prepare for the Lord. Pray consistently. Commune, abide with the Lord. Serve and encourage others during the season. Show up for corporate worship. Not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. Be present. Be here. And aim your heart at Christ daily. And if you'll do those things, he'll prepare. He'll reorient, and he'll change your life, and you'll be ready to receive Christ. Whether that be for the first time or for the ongoing receiving that we always do if you have received Christ. So I think we take this command to prepare our hearts very seriously. We know it's a promise that's going to happen because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We saw last week, the God of angel armies, the Lord of armies has spoken. So we have hope and we have confidence because we know Jesus is coming. Now, we're on the other side of his first coming, so we're looking back and reflecting, and we know that that has already happened, but we're also thinking about the time he comes again. So we take it seriously. You got to be ready. I have a good friend who said, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And that is the motto we need to live by as believers. And you see all throughout Scripture illustrations, like he'll come in the middle of the night and you want to be prepared. So the idea is just always keep short accounts before the Lord. Am I ready? Am I prepared for Jesus to be here today? Am I preparing for his arrival? This is an ongoing thing that we're doing. Preparing our heart, preparing the way of the Lord for us individually. I think we take it seriously. It's something that we must do on a regular basis. I think one of the best ways that we can do that, and I chose to wait until now because of what we're going to do in service, is we can take communion. One of the best ways that we can prepare our heart for the Lord is to receive communion. We reflect on the Lord's Supper. We're looking back at the cross. And we're thinking about his body broken and his blood spilled. We're also looking forward to his second coming. That's the whole picture of Advent. It's one of the two things that we celebrate together or as an ordinance of the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Pictures of the gospel to help us prepare our hearts for what we're celebrating this season. So in just a moment, we're going to take communion. It worked really well. So we take communion this Sunday almost every month. This is a regular rhythm in City View. To take communion, to look back and reflect on the Lord's Supper. So in a moment, I'll give you some instructions about how we do that. But I want all of us to see the seriousness with which we have to take preparation, because we all have to prepare to receive the Lord. So there's two groups in here tonight. Some of you need to prepare for the very first time. Prepare your heart to really, truly receive the Lord. Not just know about him or you being around him corporately, but to personally receive the Lord Jesus by repenting of your sin, confessing that he's Lord, and placing your faith in him, surrendering your life to him. And there are those of us in the room that have already received Jesus in that manner. And our receiving is an ongoing, a daily dying to ourselves, taking up our cross, and a daily following to Jesus. That's a daily receiving the Lord's way. So my encouragement as we transition to communion in a moment is whatever you need to do, prepare your heart to receive the Lord. So we're going to give you a moment in just a second to take some time to reflect. But I want each of you to think about what that means for you to receive the Lord. What does that look like in your life? What does it mean for you to prepare your heart to receive the Lord? Now, at City View, the way we do communion is open communion, meaning that you don't have to be a member of City View to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. We just do ask that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So if there are some of you here tonight who don't identify as a follower of Jesus, that's okay. I'm so glad you're here. You're always welcome at City View. We just ask that you participate by observing what we're doing and not taking the elements. But if you're here and you know you've received Jesus as Lord, then we're going to invite you in a moment just to reflect and then to go to the back of the room and to take the elements. So Garrett's going to come up and play. And we're just going to give you a few moments while he strums to pray, to reflect. Maybe the Holy Spirit has already brought something to the surface of your heart, to confess that to the Lord. And we'll just take some time to be quiet, just to be still. And whenever you feel ready and prepared to participate in communion tonight, just get up at your own. Whenever you want, you can go on either side or the middle. It's a little tight in certain places. But at your own discretion, get up when you're prepared and go to the back and get a piece of bread and some juice and then come back to the seats. And then I'll lead us through this corporately all together. So wait, don't take communion yet. We'll all do it together. And if you choose not to participate, that's totally fine. I'm going to pray or give you some time to reflect. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to worship through your word and now through the communion as we think about your body and your blood. Lord, give us all to do the hard, courageous work of preparing our hearts for you. Lord, some of us in this room for the very first time need to receive you, Jesus, need to actually let you in. And there are others of us that have received you, but we need to continually do that every day. And maybe there's a follower of Jesus in the room tonight that has received you but never really given you full access to every area of their heart, just to some room. So, Lord, help us to prepare room. Would your Holy Spirit open up our eyes to areas that we've not surrendered? Want to give us the courage to repent of those things to you now and prepare our hearts to worship through the Lord's Supper. We thank you for this word.